Thank you. Will you just give me a second. Thank you. Good morning. Okay. Just so quiet. Whew, all right. As always, I'm going to just share the entire process because I hope that in getting a bit of behind the scenes, it kind of helps in the journey as well, because you don't have to be preaching to get the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is for us every single day, and it looks so different. And I have a lot of conversations with people, you know, whether it's in the mentoring groups or just, you know, day by day, and I have found that just sharing the process can be helpful. So enjoy the process. All right. So today, I'm going to be really, really honest and say that this was probably, I have never experienced the amount of warfare around landing a word as I have with today's word. Just letting you know. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, it's a, you know, super, you know, it's like a somber and grievous word. That's not what I'm saying. I'm going to share, because throughout it all, whether it be my process in landing the word or whether it be where it lands in you, it's all part of revealing both the Lord's heart and our hearts and where they meet or where they don't, I should say. So I'm going to share the entire process. So what I'm sharing today, I know was clearly the word of the Lord. I really do feel that, and I'm going to share how I got it. It came through an encounter, but it's very much in line with what we've been journeying as a house. You know, we've been talking about thresholds, we've been talking about pressure, and recently self-governance. So it's there should be enough of a paradigm to land this. But before I begin, I'm just going to quickly pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you that my job is to simply deliver, and I just pray that the word is delivered with the intentionality in which you communicated it to me. So we thank you. We thank you for soil. We thank you for good soil. All right. Now, I'll share the encounter a little bit later. But what I really feel like the Lord wants me to focus on today is what it means to allow the Lord to recalculate our routes. Now, I'm going to pronounce it route. I know some of us say route, like a pathway to somewhere. Okay? But because I talk about root issues a lot, I don't want to cause any confusion. So today, I'm using route. Okay? So today, the Lord wants... Who here says route? All right. Okay, enough of you. All right. So route is another way to pronounce the root, okay? But I didn't want to confuse it with the heart journey. Well, anyway. So this today is about what it looks like to allow the Lord to recalculate our route. And specifically around the repentance and redemption process. Because I have found through my own personal journey and through, you know, journeying with a lot of people, is that that is where we sabotage ourselves, in the redemption process. Now, when the Lord said to me, you're going to talk about recalculating the route, it triggered me. I'm going to be really honest with you, it did. Because it was specific. The word of the Lord was this. Repentance is allowing me to recalculate the route. Unchallenged. And that triggered me because I said, I'm always talking about repentance. I'm always talking about judgment. I'm always talking about the fear of the Lord. I'm always talking about repentance. And then I got a little smack because he said to me, am I talking through you or are you talking for me? They're two very different things. So today we're talking about repentance and we're talking about recalculating the route, okay? All right. Now, to make sure that we're all on the same page, I'm going to very, very, very quickly skip over the mountaintops around repentance because I want to make sure that the rest of the word lands exactly where it's meant to. So repentance, right? Now, you probably know all of this, but just bear with me. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. Okay? It's not simply saying, it's part of the process, but it's not simply saying you're sorry. Repentance is a much more empowering process. Repentance actually makes a demand on heaven. Okay? Repentance makes a demand on heaven, and it's the agent that ushers in the verdicts of the Lord. The Lord is always for us. He is always fighting for us. And sometimes we partner with things that aren't conducive to those things. And repentance is the agent that allows us to prepare the landing place for the Lord to usher in our verdicts on our behalf, in our favor. Yep? Okay. It's also the move on the chessboard that checkmates the enemy. Because a lot of our lives, we build in a skew-if way because of the things that we have done in error. And in attempt to recorrect or recalculate our own route, we end up adding and take, well, subtracting or adding to that journey things that make it complicated. Okay? And it's those things, so we create our own messes, and it's those things that the enemy leverages off of. So repentance is actually the checkmate move on the chessboard that actually gives the enemy nothing more. If you, of your own volition, repent and bring something before the Lord, what's he got on you? Literally, what move you've just totally disarmed, you've totally disarmed the enemy in that area of your life. Repentance is really powerful. Okay, it's the greatest weapon that we have against the enemy. And I'm not going to harp on about repentance for too much longer, but what I want to say is, if we just change the way that we see repentance, repentance is, has actually got nothing to do with the enemy. Repentance is where we facilitate business with the Lord on the highest trading floor of heaven. Okay, so repentance is it. The enemy's not even at the table. He doesn't get a seat at that table. And he does everything in his power to keep us hooked, weighed, and anchored down to not ascend to that place. So especially if you're struggling with something, or if you know, you're being tormented because of something that you're struggling to break through or you have done in the past, that's the enemy's way of keeping you anchored down. It sabotages our ascension. Okay. So just if you want it in a sentence, it looks like repentance is your margin call on the spirit world. It's your margin call on the spirit world. It's a transfer of power. Okay? But specifically, like I said, what I felt the Lord wanted me to talk about today was repentance is allowing him to recalculate our route without challenge. Now, that produces pressure. When we discover or identify where we are in error, or we've been building in our own ways and in our own understanding, whatever it looks like, and we obviously, you know, come before the Lord, we repent for that, and then we need to change direction. But doing it without challenge as unto the Lord produces pressure. Because it's still the same heart, it's still the same world, it's still the same person that is now stepping into the new path. And that's what the pressure lands on. The pressure lands on, you know, old mindsets, old constructs inside. But what I wanted to put a spin on it, not a bad spin. This is a paradigm shift. This is an invitation to a paradigm shift. So I said that when we allow the Lord to recalculate our route without challenge, it produces pressure. But what I want to say here is this: pressure isn't attaching itself to you. You are holding on to it. When we see it that way, it's much more empowering. When we see that we are actually not fighting demons. There are demons in the pressure, but that's not where the fight is. The fight is, where am I allowing that to land? What part of my world is allowing the hooks for me to be pulled? That's where the pressure is. I'm going to be painting a picture today. Ultimately, what I'm saying is this. The most liberating place to be is 100% in abandonment to the Lord, allowing him to do what he wants to do in our worlds. That's the most liberating. But in order to arrive there, we have to release ourselves from where the pressure is landing in our inner world. What's it shaking? What can be shaken will be shaken. How can you say that, Christina? Well, if that weren't true, if you weren't holding on to the pressure, if that weren't true, what is pressure for you would be pressure for me. Do you agree? What you struggle with, the next person sitting next to you may not necessarily struggle with. What somebody would describe as a season of pressure would be something that may never come up in your lifetime. So there is, it's very clear that the pressure, the external pressure that we feel, that torment then leverages off of or capitalizes on, is it pertains to what we've actually built in our inner world. Okay. Is everyone okay? Very good. So we each experience our own pressure according to what landing places we've given it. And just to finish up on this part, pressure is a good thing. The quicker we learn to see pressure as a good thing, the more empowered we become. You can become so addicted, in a good way, addicted to your realignment and healing journey, where you will look for those things that are shaking, because that's the Lord revealing the trump card that the enemy has. So around that, pressure is a good thing, and pressure reveals where we're resisting or challenging the recalculation of the route. Okay? Just really quickly, I want to put up there 2 Corinthians 3:17, please. Now, the Lord is a spirit. Everyone knows this one. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, freedom in some translations. I know that we all know what freedom is. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah, that makes sense. But let's have a look at that. The word freedom means exempt from obligation and liability. That's what that means. It doesn't actually just mean that you now feel free. It means that you are exempt from all liability and obligation. When we allow the Lord to recalculate our route, which is true repentance, we actually abdicate in all of the right ways. The responsibility is yours. When the Israelites came out into the desert, it wasn't on them to find food. Right? So it allows us true freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, well, obviously that's where he leads. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It means that I get to be free of all obligation and liability. It puts all of the responsibility back on the Lord. And that's exactly where he wants us sitting. But that process looks and feels like something. It's called pressure. We need to change the way that we think about pressure. Now, specifically around thresholds, just to finish that part of the conversation, when we completely allow him to do what he needs to do without challenge, we actually begin to relieve ourselves of the threshold pressure. I know I'm repeating myself, but we've been talking about thresholds a lot. And I know a lot of us are right now, as we speak, including myself, are at a threshold. Not everything that you are feeling around that threshold is completely necessary. Okay. Just very quickly, I just want to unpack something around thresholds, because like I said, I think that it really is where a lot of us are. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he didn't battle the enemy. He didn't battle Satan. Now, I know you guys know this, but just bear with me a second. He didn't battle the enemy, he was fasting. The pressure in the wilderness was not on the weight of the enemy's words. Okay, that's not where the combat was, or the conflict, I should say. The pressure of that threshold test for Jesus was on the internal pillars of truth in him. And we all know how he countered that. He didn't bring any of his own thoughts. It is written. It is written. That's a threshold test. The pressure was not on the enemy's words. The pressure was on, will you completely relinquish all control and get what you're going to get? The enemy was offering him what he was going to have anyway, but with the cost of the pressure. Thank you. You know, I just want to just sit on that for 1 second. You know, as a personal example, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but it's going to be like 2 seconds. As a personal example, many of you know that recently Nick and I sold our house. And it was our dream house. We loved that house. And there were many, anyway, there's a whole, one day I really look forward to unpacking the whole story with you, but right now this is all I'm released to share. Selling our house was not a decision that we made on our own. The Lord spoke. The cloud moved quickly. The Lord spoke very quickly. He spoke very aggressively. I don't mean in nature, not aggressive by nature, as in he made it very, very clear. He spoke through external people, and then he's multiple times, and it was impossible to ignore. But as soon as I inclined myself, as soon as I leant in to hear, to give him room to speak about something that was precious to me, I could see very clearly that the Lord was on it. And, you know, like I said, there are a lot of layers around that. So I don't want to turn it into something that it's not. But a lot of people said to us, gosh, you know, that's amazing that, you know, that you just sold your house on the word of the Lord, like with no plan, because there really was no plan. You sold your house, like you passed that test. What an amazing test to pass. And I would just nod and smile. But in private, I would say to Nick, that's not the test. The test was not selling the house, which is a really big deal. You're uprooting a family of five, especially in the climate that we're in now. That wasn't the test, I'd say to Nick. I said, that's not the test. The test is coming. And as soon as we landed in our transition space where we are now, the Lord revealed the test to me. The test wasn't uprooting, selling a house, going into the wilderness. The test was, what are you going to do with the money? That's the test. Will you get what you know I've always promised you, but not by the means that makes sense to you? Will you undergo the pressure that ultimately is designed to break every bit of infrastructure that is built to resist, because we're humans, we're human beings, we're built to survive, we're built to avoid all pressure, all discomfort, all pain, all confusion at all costs. That's our survival instinct, right? So, so many things I want to say. Okay, all right. And in that, what are one of the greatest liabilities to us when we're facing that threshold of, I know I need to go through this pressure. The pressure only has the power that my inner world gives it. How do I completely release myself from that? There's many things. This is one of the things. I only wanted to unpack one of them today because it's not the focus of the word. But one of the greatest tools that the enemy has over us is powerlessness. Because, like I said before, we have a survival instinct. Powerlessness means threat of death, right? Subconsciously, that's what it means. Now, very, very quickly, what is the design of powerlessness? You know, you guys have heard me talk about this, you know, a lot, but just really quickly, can you just put up Genesis 3:11 for me? I just want to focus on one word here. So this is obviously, you know, the Lord comes in the garden, finds them, and they're hiding. And then, you know, Adam blames Eve, and then Eve blames a snake. And then the Lord says, who told you that you were naked? Now that word told, this is the design of powerlessness. Who told you? The word told there in the original means to expose, it means to predict, it means to praise and certify. So if we are receiving, if we are hearing any information, if we're taking it in our eye gate, our ear gate, through our heart, whatever it is, if we're being told anything outside of the word of the Lord, what we're actually doing is we're allowing ourselves to be exposed. And when we're exposed, it triggers a survival instinct. It triggers a fig leaf building, right? It actually gives the enemy the power to predict. He begins to prophesy over us. And then we build accordingly. It actually means the word praise as well, like I said. So depending on where you put your, what do you put your treasure in? Where are we allowing the praise to come from? What are we feeding off of? What are the building blocks that we are feeding off of? It's all part of our internal building. And to certify, if we're hearing, if we're being told anything outside of the pure word of the Lord, we are allowing the enemy to define us. That's all about identity. So powerlessness isn't just about surviving the moment. Powerlessness is actually completely handing over the essence of who we are and allowing the enemy to do each and every one of those things. And that's what perpetuates cycles in our world. It's going to be very difficult to hear the Lord recalculating our route if there's too much landing space or room, we're giving ear to the enemy of being told. That's why the Lord said, who told you you were naked? Who caused you to separate yourself from me and build in your own ways? They were always naked, But when the information of the knowledge of good and evil came from the enemy, it created and triggered powerlessness and survival. Okay, is everyone okay? Okay. I'm going to share the encounter. So, you know, so I did mention at the very beginning that when I asked the Lord what he wanted me to speak about, we had a very, very, very clear conversation, and it looked like this. I was laying in bed, and I had a very busy day that day, and I knew that, you know, this time was coming. And as I was laying in bed, I thought, you know what, I'm going to try multitask. So, Lord, can you give me a dream? What do you want me to speak about? I mean, I could talk about anything. Like, you know, as in, there's lots of things I like to talk about, but I really wanted to honour the time. I wanted to honour you guys. And I was like, Lord, can you please give me a dream? What it is that you want me to speak about? And I fall asleep very quickly, and then I go into an instant encounter, this dream. And the dream went like this. I'm driving in a car, and I'm aware that I need to get onto a freeway or something. And I'm not aware of how I went off track or off course. That wasn't the important part of the dream. But I was just aware that I'm driving. I knew that I had sat-nav on, but I wasn't aware of it. Like, it wasn't, you know, something that I was really focusing on. It wasn't until I found myself off course that I was aware that, oh, the sat-nav actually had calculated my route. I just wasn't aware of it. And as soon as I paid attention to the arrows, the Lord came into the dream super clearly. And I don't even think that I reckon I've had very few dreams like this, but the Lord came in super clearly and he said, repentance is allowing me to recalculate the route. All you need to do is follow. And then I wake up. So I did what every God-fearing person will do, and I wrote it down. So there was no question around what I knew he wanted me to talk on. He literally had an encounter waiting for me. So I'm going to unpack that encounter in a real life experience that hopefully that is, you know, that we can sort of attach something to. But like I said, it was pretty straightforward. He didn't beat around the bush. And it wasn't a vision I had to interpret. He did all the interpretation for me. It was straight out. And we all agree that this, like I said, this is a season of pressure. But I really, what I believe is that oh, let me tell you something else. I tried to unpack that. I mean, when the Lord says to you, repentance is allowing me to recalculate your route, that's like a blank canvas. You could go anywhere with that. So I sat down and I just bang, 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 bang. And I, you know, I don't know, 15 pages. And after I'd finished and I invested hours and hours into it, the Lord said, that's nice, but that's not what I want you to say. I was like, okay. So I went back and I was like, lent in, bang, 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 bang. And at the end of the second day, he said, that's good. That's not what I want you to say. This happened four times. Four times. And it wasn't until I... I don't even remember how it happened. I just think that I was like, what the heck's going on? I was like, why is there so much warfare on this? Why can't I land this? And the warfare wasn't all just in around my space. But the Lord said to me, he said, you did not ask the essence of the word. You've got the word, that's not the essence. He said, it's not a teach. He said, you've written really nice teachers out of this, which I'll use one day. He said, it's not a teach, it's a preach. He said, it's actually a word that carries a warning because of the season that we're in. It's actually a warning word. Warnings aren't bad things. They're actually God's kindness and mercy. Warnings are God's kindness and mercy. It's not doom and gloom. Then I understood everything. I understood exactly what he was saying to me. This is a season where the Lord is actually going to give people the things that they've been contending for. But what is the landing place it's going to find itself on? When we get what we've been asking the Lord for, this is a season of pressure. When we get the things that we've been asking the Lord for, that now is fitting a plan or an assignment, a call, whatever it is, on a world that has the infrastructure of our own building. So in order for us to land the things that the Lord has for us, we have to allow Him to completely realign everything in our world. That's why we feel pressure everywhere all the time. I really do believe, I actually saw it coming. I actually saw the Lord just dropping things on people that they've been contending for and asking for. But when it comes, it's going to feel like pressure. And we think it's going to be amazing. And it will be amazing, depending on where your heart's postured. Okay, so it's actually a really good thing. So if we have an ear to hear what He's saying, and we're diligent with the things that we are empowered to align and shift and bring into submission, this is the very thing. You know, people release a lot of words on, your breakthrough's coming, it's a dawning of a new day. That looks like something for real. When it's for real, it looks like pressure. It looks like everything that I've built that is not conducive to this will come under pressure. And it's our response to that that matters. Diligence is very important, because if you're contending for something, if you're contending for something, and I was talking to somebody recently about this, might have been in mental groups, let's remove the word contending, it sounds very official. If you really, 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 really want something, and you have a desire in your heart, and you know, that's the precious thing that you bring before the Lord. Imagine you have it right now. Does that fit into your world? How is that thing gonna land on your relationships? How is that thing gonna land on your finances? How is that thing gonna land on your ability to govern and manage yourself? How is that thing gonna land in the way that you manage your time? Because they're the things that are gonna come under pressure. So diligence is knowing what it is you're preparing for. You know what is a really good example of diligence? A bride. When a bride knows her wedding day, her entire world comes into submission to that day. Everything. And on that morning when she wakes up, she's ready. That alone is a preach. That literally is what the Lord is asking us to do. He's aware of what we're asking. Are we aware of what we're asking? Diligence is bringing those things into submission, so when He does recalculate the route, there is no challenging or resisting factors, right? And when you are diligent, then what that does is that it doesn't allow any external factors to make a demand on you, because you've already met that demand in your diligence in preparation for that. It's the same thing as saying, don't dig a well in the middle of a drought, right? It's the same thing. Yep, everyone okay? Okay. Anyway, back to the redemption and repentance process. I made a statement earlier. I said that sometimes we sabotage our own redemption process. I want to quickly unpack that. And I know that you know, this is a very mature church, and I know that we all know this stuff, but it keeps coming up. It keeps coming up, so it's relevant in some way. But specifically, I feel like the Lord wanted to reveal His heart in the redemption process. I think that we see, and I have done this, I think that we see repentance as a solo venture. It's something that I have to do. I have to get right in the right standing before the Lord. That is part of the process. It is not the entire process. Repentance is not a solo venture. And I want to show you that. Because when we see repentance that way, it actually empowers or produces orphanness. And the essence, the Lord's heart is lost in that. Can we put up Matthew 21:44? And whoever falls on this stone will be... Okay, I didn't have time to go into the whole thing, but just wanted to specifically on this statement. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, we're all aware of that, right? Everyone knows this. It's better to be broken. It's better to choose to yield. It's better to be broken on the rock than have the rock crush you to powder. All right. It's very easy to magnify the judgment component of that, because that's what the last part of that means. It's better for you to choose to yield something and have it broken and it will feel like something, rather than that thing land on what it is that you weren't prepared to yield and it'll completely disintegrate it. Judgment. But if we look deeper, if we're looking for the Lord's heart in this, I want to unpack the word broken really quickly. In the original Greek, that word broken actually means union. Did you know that? I didn't. The word broken there means union, it means companionship, it means a process unto resemblance. So when we choose to yield something and break it on him, in him, through him, by him, and for him, it actually makes a demand on heaven. It actually allows the Lord to facilitate a process of union with him. That's what it means. Union, companionship, process unto resemblance. Resemblance of what? Him. Repentance is not a solo venture. Sorry, I should have said the root word of broken. Not the word broken, the root word. The word that broken comes from means those things. Sorry, small detail. And you know what reminded me? I saw Adrian in the crowd. I was like, wait a minute. Got to it before you did. So the root word of broken means those things. Okay, but it doesn't matter. It still means the same thing. That's funny. All right, so like I said, where we choose to yield without being backed into a corner, same thing as saying, where we allow the Lord to recalculate our route, not being forced to, not trying to hold on to things, it facilitates a process where he undoes us in him, by him, through him, for him. It's not a solo thing. It creates a union that results in results in us being bonded to him. Now I want to show you another scripture in Matthew. Can you put up Matthew 16, 24, please? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a verse that we're all very aware of. And the Lord led me to this because when I was sitting with him the fifth time, he said to me, go back into the encounter. So I did. And he said, what was the last thing I said? I said, well, you said repentance. True repentance is allowing me to recalculate your route without challenge. All you have to do is follow. He said, that's a very important word. So I went, he led me here. The word follow is made up of two words. It's made up of alpha and road, the first road. Now, you can interpret this however you like. I want to share with you what the Lord spoke to me. I'm not saying that this is the only way to unpack that word. This is what the Lord showed me. Because I actually went into an encounter when I was unpacking the word follow. So an expression. Let's just call it that. This is an expression of what, like a layer of that word. And that actually denotes union. When you unpack that, it denotes union, to be in the same way with and to accompany. It's the same thing as the root word of broken. Companionship, union, togetherness. Process unto resemblance. So now we see that the conversation is shifting to a broader place. Now we see that repentance isn't just about identifying where we're wrong, where we're in error, and it's not just about engaging the new. It's actually seeing it the way the Lord sees it, that he actually wants to bring everything concerning us on that road, that first road, that first design for us. It's not isolated to a particular issue. Repentance is not isolated to a mishap or error. It's not even isolated to a mindset. It's part of a greater conversation. He wants to address everything. I've unpacked this particular scripture before, but can we put it up? Isaiah 30, 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And when I've unpacked this, but I'm going to unpack it the same way. The word way there actually means course of life. It doesn't just mean, you know, an immediate direction. It means course of life. It pertains to our customs. It pertains to our behaviors. That's what literally the it means. I'm not adding. It means customs, behaviors, and in conversations, amongst other things, but I just stopped there, right? And it comes from the root word. Okay, so I'll say that again. This is the way, walk in it. Way means your customs, your behaviors, the conversations you're having, the conversations you're not having. Your direction, your trajectory, right? And the root word of that word way, it means course of life, the root word of that actually describes a process of pressure. It describes what happens to a piece of wood in order to be bent, to be strung for a bow. It's trodden on, it's beaten in order to create that bend. So this is the way, this is, so your course of life is, when I recalculate your route unto the course of your life, pertaining to everything, not just, oh, I knew I was wrong about this. When we repent consciously of the things that we're aware of, see them as invitations to deeper conversations with the Lord. Because when you repent of something, it's attached to something else in your world. It's manifesting in different ways. It's manifesting in your finances. It's manifesting in your marriage. It's manifesting in your parenting. It's manifesting in your relation, everything. We don't live super compartmentalized worlds. We do consciously because we choose to disassociate. But it manifests everywhere. So in summary, what am I saying here? I'm saying that if the Lord has highlighted a particular thing to do, a particular thing to you, give him room to show you where this has leavened out or influenced the rest of your world. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, now, landing soon. I mentioned thresholds and I mentioned sabotage. So powerlessness is a way that we sabotage, navigating the pressure. Another way is believing that we have options. That is one of the quickest ways to sabotage your redemption process, is the belief that we have options. There aren't any options. The truth is, he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life. And in that he says, this is the way, walk in it. He didn't say, actually, I'm going to present you with multiple choice. He didn't say that. He said, this is the way, walk in it. And when we do not, he doesn't say, you're screwed, good luck. He says, let me recalculate your route. That's what he says. Options are what keep us on this side of the thresholds, in my opinion. This is my opinion. This is what I've learned. Options keep us on the wrong side of a threshold test. And the other thing, I did say this was a warning word, and this is the warning component. Options create collateral damage. Okay? Those damages or losses compound the pressure. Another way of saying that is this. If the Lord has revealed something to you and you know that you need to, you know, be redeemed in that particular area of your world, it would behoove us to not hold onto anything that is in our ways or in our own understanding. It's to completely yield to the process, because whatever we hold onto becomes rigid. And when something is forced to be fluid and to roll, what snaps? That which is rigid. Okay, I've opened up another conversation that I did not intend to. Collateral damage. So, why did I say collateral? Oh, it's a warning. Okay, yeah, that's right. That's what I was doing. Because conversations open up in my head and I'm like, oh, okay. So options, where we believe we have options. Now, I'm going to, all right. I'm going to unpack collateral damage in detail in a couple of weeks. I'm not going to do that now, but I just wanted to put that out there. And I'm going to give a very, very quick example of what I'm talking about. It's not the only thing I'm talking about. It is an example. It's an extreme example. And I'm sure that no one else in this room can identify with these things. But I just wanted to paint a picture. So I said before that when we repent, the Lord wants to recalculate the route. And it's what we choose to try to hold on to that creates collateral damage, which then compounds the pressure. Let's look at King David really quickly. King David. He had multiple opportunities to jump off that carousel. Multiple. The first one was when his first plan was foiled. He has an affair and he tries to cover it up by bringing, what's his name? Uriah home. That didn't work because he was a good man. I am not going to take my pleasure when my men are out there. Plans were foiled. Now, David had multiple opportunities in the shower. I'll share this with the Luminate people on Wednesday. In the shower, over his morning coffee, he would have been thinking, thinking. Well, that didn't work. I know I'm going to try and get him drunk. Well, that didn't work. So he had multiple opportunities to recalculate his route. But he didn't. Why didn't he? This is my opinion, because his heart was already set. His heart came into, his whole world came into submission to the very thing that he wanted. Hardening of heart, blind spot, whatever you want to call it. I don't want to open up 10 different conversations now. But if we try to preserve something, if we try to, in the redemption, there were multiple opportunities to recalculate his route. And look at how much collateral damage was created as a result of what happened. It would have been far less. Another way of explaining that is this. The sooner we come into agreement with the Lord's judgments, judgments are big, judgments are small, depending on what they're landing on, depending on how much damage we reflect on, how much loss we suffer. If we discover that we need to repent of something, and your inner world is freaking out, oh, but if I completely release or yield this to the Lord, then that's going to affect this friendship. It's going to affect the way that I do this. It's going to affect where I go and how I spend my money. Good. Good. Come into agreement with the judgment. At this point, the judgment is less intense. Come into agreement with the judgment. Allow him to recalculate the route. Less collateral damage. But when you hold on to that thing, the very thing that you're wanting to protect and hold and preserve will be crushed to powder. You'll lose it anyway. And when I got to this part, I'm just going to read it exactly as he gave it to me. Thresholds are an invitation to break cycles. We know this. Breaking cycles require repentance. We know this. Thresholds bring pressure. Pressure is what caused you to get stuck on the wrong side of the threshold in the first place, in some cases. And it's what the enemy uses to keep you there. Pressure is only tormenting when we're resisting it. I feel like the Lord is saying today, choose your pressure, choose your hard. Now, in landing, I'm going to share a real life example, my own, that demonstrates the dynamic of the inner world in relation to pressure thresholds. It's a parable, actually. The Lord said I can call it a parable, okay? This is my parable. I'm talking about, that dream that I had with the sat-nav, he actually got me to relive encounters with sat-navs and on busy roads. Has anyone ever been in a situation where you go off track in a foreign place and the sat-nav says, recalculating route? Has anyone, I need to know, it's not just me. Very good. Now, if it's in Adelaide, it doesn't count, unless you're new to Adelaide. Adelaide's easy. We're built on a grid. They might be ley lines, but it doesn't matter. But we're built on a grid. In Adelaide, all you have to do is turn left 3 times and you're back to where you started. So Adelaide doesn't count. I'm talking Sydney, Melbourne, LA, those kinds of places. It has to be fair, okay? We have to start at a fair, because I'm about to air my dirty laundry now. Okay. I didn't even tell Nick that I was going to talk about this. All right. So in the event that some of you have never been in a situation where you've come under that kind of pressure, let me enlighten you. So it's called driving in an unfamiliar place, aka approaching a threshold, aka pressure. So you're in this situation. You're driving in a new place. Tensions are already high for no reason at all. Getting in a car, especially if it's an unfamiliar car, right? Higher car even. Tensions are already high for no reason. And suddenly, I have no faith that Nick knows how to operate a vehicle. Babe, indicate. Babe, you need to brake. Babe, you need to merge. Tension makes you do all sorts of things. This is pressure. So there begins a grumbling in the camp, in the car. People turn on each other. Now the pressure is both external and internal. Now the sat-nav lady, I'm going to call her Karen, not because of this Karen. This Karen's amazing, because we all know what that essence of what that means, right? All the memes, okay? No offense to anyone here named Karen. It's just when I was writing it, I just, Karen, okay? Then Karen's voiceover comes through the sat-nav. not giving super nonchalant instructions to an extremely agitated and anxious audience. Then the little map that comes up on the sat nav, self-righteously displaying the things that you need to know in snippets, knowing full well you need to screenshot and study the need to knows. This is pressure. Then we have the infrastructure of the actual roads that do not accurately match up with what's on the sat nav. You're like, is that a bend? But there's no bend. Everything's happening all at once. And then the map is made up of animated and disproportionate arrows. It's enough with the curvy lines, just this way or this way, just tell me which way to go. And then we have the sadistic countdown, reminding you that your next move is 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 meters away. And by the time you're trying to work out what 10 meters is, you've already gone through 30 of them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. This is pressure. And it's at this point that there is a system override. The driver shifts into emotional and mental gears that you weren't prepared for. And they reduce the entire process to, what do you want me to do? And your exclamations of shock and disdain fall on deaf ears, and you realize the question was rhetorical. And there was no integrity or intention to invite you in on the decision-making process. This is pressure. Now remember, I'm describing what happens in the inner world when we approach a threshold, right? This is you. And just as you've identified the multiple checkmates that you've been put in and under, you find yourself in, you realize that it's all a farce. Because ultimately, he who holds the wheel is the judge, jury, and executioner. And the balance in which your fate lies is in nothing more than the driver's split-second decisions motivated by ego and fear. So where you end up in the next 3 seconds all rides on a split-second decision. This is pressure, but the saga continues. The wrong corner and the wrong turn has been taken. And once the dust settles and the corners have been taken, there is the inevitable realization that you're off course. I had to write this down because I was so triggered when I was writing it. literally. Partly because, okay, so you realize you're off course. Now, you know you're off course because partly because you are now in the wilderness of Melbourne's outskirts. You are like in the industrial wilderness. Nothing even looks like anything. And partially because Karen's nonchalant instructions come back reminding you that you're off course. But this time, they're not landing on people that are hanging on every word. This time, it's rudely interrupting an atomic standoff in the car. And it is only the need to survive the jungle outside that we agree on a ceasefire. We have to get out of the outskirts. Then begins the drive of shame. Back to face the gauntlet again, but this time with the intimate knowledge of knowing what's passed between you. Knowing what happens under pressure, knowing what's actually under the hood, and I'm not talking about the car. And throughout it all, you were forced to accept that had you just listened to the monotone instructions coming from the soothsayer Karen, you would have been fine if you had just followed the dang instructions in the first place. And the ultimate realization that you had brought it all upon yourself. That is pressure. So if we just see that as the Lord is Karen, because you know what? You've just gone through trauma. You've just gone through, like, you know, your emotional roller coaster, things that were said that you can never be unheard, right? Decisions were made, collateral damage, right? And then Karen's lack of emotional investment in my trauma triggers my pride. But it's actually not about the collateral damage. When we come into agreement with the Lord's judgments, we realize what we have brought upon ourselves. But a lot of the time we focus on the collateral damage, which I'm going to be unpacking in a couple of weeks. I don't want to focus on that. But when we learn to just allow the Lord to recalculate our route, and everything else is secondary, is the quicker that we realign, less damage, less loss, less room for the enemy to preach through the process of redemption, sorry, the process of repentance, because that's what redemption is. Redemption is simply being returned to your God-given state. It is not an extra ladder to climb. That is not required. Does that make sense? Very good. So what I really want to do now, grab your communions out, because I want to just quickly, through communion, I want to take the Lord up on his offer. And it's an invitation. You don't have to, but if that resonates with you, that the Lord is inviting us, the Lord's actually so wanting to land on us the things that we've been asking for, the things that we've been desiring, things that you don't even know you want. The Lord is wanting to land on us. It's the resistance, it's the challenge in us that needs to come into submission. It's not making the bad man stop. When we learn to fight the fight where it matters the most, the external pressure gets diminished. Jesus was never stressed out because of external pressure. When he was in the garden, he was battling his will. The devil wasn't even at the table. The devil didn't have a voice. He wasn't being tormented around his decision. He was bringing something into submission. And then how do we know that what I just said was true? How do we know that when we know how to bring the right things into submission, that the external pressure diminishes? Because it says that he saw it as joy. He saw the plan. He saw the purpose. He connected with the Father's heart. He came into agreement with what needed to be done. And he saw it as joy. So I just want to invite you, as I pray, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word today. We thank you that everything that came straight out of your heart would land exactly as you intended it to. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that everything you've spoken, everything you've thought about us is to empower us. We thank you that you're constantly drawing and calling us up to the highest trading floor where we realize just how empowered we actually are, where we no longer are battling and being tormented by the voice of the enemy that actually carries no weight in the things that truly concern us. We thank you for what you have paid for. We thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for the platform your blood has given. We thank you that today we get to take ownership of our part in the process of redemption, that you did the hard work and all we have to do is follow. So as we take communion today, we just ask that you would reveal specifically what we need to take ownership for in the redemption process. And it's not to be favored by you. It's not to be in right standing with you. You've always looked at us in that regard. And we honor you for the process. We honor you for what you've already done. We thank you for making an impossible task so easy and accessible. In Jesus' name, amen.